Paul says, He, Lord Jesus, will keep you strong together, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot in our readings today about watching and waiting and being ready for the return of our Lord. Being awake is a bit of a challenge when they keep changing the time on the clocks twice a year, and trying to readjust our clocks, our natural balance and rhythms is tough. But spiritually, being awake is an even more crucial thing than being physically awake. We need to be spiritually awake to what God is saying and doing in our time, and how some of these readings that we've heard today begin to impact upon us as Christians, as a church, and indeed as a world, is the real challenge. And being awake to what God is doing in our present generation. We see evidence of God's goodness in all sorts of places, in all sorts of ways. And we see it in people's lives who are not necessarily adherents or followers of Jesus Christ. We see the goodness of God being worked out in human beings who know how to do good things. I was very moved, and I'm sure that you all were too, that young Charlie Douthwaite was the youngest ever to receive a heart transplant. Amazing. Given skills that our doctors and our surgeons and consultants have to perform an operation on a child that's so small. He needed a new heart to save his life. And that's exactly what he's got. His parents were really moved, and they said that it hasn't sunk in just yet, that out there somewhere, an amazing family gave us the most amazing, precious gift that could ever be given in the darkest time of their lives. And it's true, isn't it? Someone's child had to die in order for that child to live. It is an extraordinary, gracious act that in the midst of their pain and suffering, they were actually able to raise themselves above all of that and to bring help and comfort to somebody else, to another family, to another child. And that's happening all the time throughout the world. And we thank God for that. There is evidence of his moving and his touching people's lives. But one senses that, as wonderful as that is, and we can't downplay any of that at all, one senses that God is looking for something a wee bit more from people as well. He's wanting that same generous heart towards himself. He's wanting people to see for themselves his goodness and his kindness and the hope that he brings in the midst of a world that is full of questions, more questions than there are answers. There's still pain and suffering. It's been going on ever since, really. Adam and Eve, all of that. Time has not changed any of that. But God has changed a lot of that. He has put into place all kinds of opportunities for people to turn to him and to receive from him the strength that they need to live this life. But most importantly, to find that place where Jesus is. And we all need to find that, have had, or do need to find that place where Jesus is. And to think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth all those years ago, 2,000 or so years ago, he was speaking directly into the challenges and the distractions of the first century church, which in Corinth was just the same as it is today, actually. And therefore, he's still speaking significantly and most importantly to the church in the 21st century, to you here at Bunal, and wherever the church happens to be in the world in which we live. So this is a timely letter. It doesn't lose its impact or its significance, and we need to learn to read it, yes, through the eyes of our own generation, but to know that God is present in each and every generation, And so just as Paul and those words that God gave him impacted upon them then, so those words impact upon us today. I want us to turn back to this reading, if you have to follow with me. It's on page 1144. There's some amazing truths in here and things which may just give us the insight we need to move it closer to the God who has never moved away from us, except towards him in life. Sometimes we tend to step away. We need to move towards him. So this is a timely letter, and if we allow it to turn up, and God will use it to speak into our lives and into our situation, into our church, and into our nation, and he'll do it today. So Paul, in his letter here, from verse 3 onwards, chapter 1, first of all, he speaks about grace. He says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." What I like about this letter, it doesn't go wading into all the difficulties and the problems in Corinth, and there were many of them. He doesn't begin with the challenges, the mistakes, or the failures, but he begins with God's amazing, extraordinary love, that wonderful provision, which is God's amazing grace. God's amazing grace. And he wants us to reflect upon this in our journey with him, to see what it is that he has done for the whole world, not just for us, but for the whole world, so that we might come to know him better and know what it means to be saved. Some of the other things that Paul has spoken about, he said, "Now is the hour to awake out of sleep," in Romans 13, "for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." If that is true, then, you know, it's not a good time to be asleep. It may seem a long time since the Lord's promised return, but we need to be ready for whenever that moment is. So we need to wake out of sleep and begin to reflect upon what God has done for me and for you and for this world that he loves so very much that he sent his son to die on a cross at Calvary. Need to perhaps think about how it is that God has impacted upon your life in the past, and hopefully continues to do so in the present. The testimony that we have about our salvation ought not to end at the day that we first believed. There ought to be new testimonies to give unto God's goodness, his grace, his love, and his forgiveness for us at all times. But the good thing is he doesn't start with the challenges. He starts with just Paul, starts with just reminding us that God loves you so very much. That was the premise as we went out on the streets a couple of weeks ago to share with people's the good news of the gospel with people in Falmouth and Penrhyn. To start with the premise that God loves you very much and he has a plan for your life. And it's quite interesting to see the different kind of reactions. I don't know how you feel about that, those two sentences, but very interesting to see the reaction on different people's faces as they thought about that. They probably had never thought about that, that God loves them very much. I guess many people can skip many generations before they have an opportunity to see it for themselves. It was a very humbling thing to be involved in that process, as I said last week, that actually this is true. God loves you very much and he has a plan for your life. And then you can go on from there and begin to talk the way in which grace works, because of course we need to know that we live in a sinful world, and it's a world that is in corruption and needs to be redeemed and restored, but all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But by God's grace, even while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And that's true for us all. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's an amazing, extraordinary, wonderful grace. And as we reflect upon that, and then Paul does this, because in his words of thanksgiving, verse 4 onwards, he said, "I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. That's where it all begins, as we receive Jesus for ourselves. Grace is a difficult concept, but if you think of it in this way, as God's unmerited love. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it or buy it or in any other way do we deserve it. But actually, it is ours. It's ours to receive. It's something that God has done for us. That is God's amazing grace. Robin Williams, the previous Archbishop of Canterbury, in one of his amazing lectures, at which I was not present, but I've read one of the things he said. And incidentally, he is an extraordinary man. He loves God so very much. Sometimes I confess I didn't always understand everything he said, but I knew that in there were some amazing truths. And he said this. He asked the question, what is your deepest and truest answer to the love of God? I'd rather you then stop and let people think about that. What is your deepest and truest answer to the love of God? Last week at the filling station, we were invited to think about other sorts of questions, which actually hopefully resulted in the answer of saying yes to God. Yes, I will do whatever it is you're calling me to do. I will take the next step in my journey with you. And for me, the deepest and truest answer to the love of God, at the point of my salvation, my conversion from not being a Christian to becoming a Christian, was to say yes to Him. Because it was actually saying, I've begun to grasp how much it is that I'm loved of God, and if I take this step, I become a child of God. No longer separated from God in any way, shape, or form, but a child of His, which is an enormous, enormous privilege, really. And as I began to reflect upon that all those years ago and subsequently, I realized that saying yes to God is actually really important. It's really important that we say yes to Him so that we can draw nearer to Him and hear Him a bit more clearly in our lives. So for me, turning my no into a yes is really important. Sometimes I do say no, and then I feel all the more impoverished because of that. And I my eyes open again to how much He's done for me to turn that no into a yes. It's not easy. Sometimes you will find yourself saying no, not maybe audibly, but just actually turning in the opposite direction. It feels safer, or you're not ready for that moment. What is your deepest and truest answer to the love of God? It may be that as you think about this, then that you think outside of that, outside of yourself, thinking about the wider world, and how God moves extraordinarily and mysteriously to bring things about, as He touches people's hearts, like the donor of a heart to China. Therefore, parents of that child. Maybe sometime in their life in the future they may come to reflect that it was God who caused them to say yes in that particular instance. It is actually a kind of reflection about the truest and deepest love of God as people respond to Him in ways that they hadn't even thought that they would. And it's not about actually craving those things before anybody else. This is between you and God. Because, Isaiah, we heard that some of the best things that we ever do are actually like filthy rags before God. That sounds like a harsh thing to say. But what he's saying is, actually, we need Him right at the heart of who we are as human beings. And we need to do the works that He calls us to do. He will open all kinds of opportunities and doors for you to serve Him. Your deepest and truest answer to the love of God may be to serve Him and to serve others in the community. And indeed, to that question, eventually, after people thought long enough, Rowan Williams said, what is your deepest and truest answer to the love of God? actually that is your vocation when you work it out. So he may call you to be a pastoral minister, or a church treasurer, or a church warden. Or he might call you to be someone who just visits the sick. Or he might be someone who calls you out of your understanding of his love for you to do something you haven't even thought of today, but you might do in a while. And the greatest thing you can do is to respond to his love for you out of love, in love for other people too. And so in this letter we find that Paul is just trying to encourage them before he goes into the problems that they face and the struggles that they're having. There are many distractions, even in church life, let alone our own personal lives. And in Corinth, they were many. There was a lack of holiness within the church. There was a case of bringing the Lord's Supper into disrepute in chapter 11. There was a misuse of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God didn't take the gifts away. He told them to learn to love and use those gifts in the context of love. That's the famous 1 Corinthians 13 passage. Whatever you do, do it in love for me, says Jesus. So yes, there are distractions, and we've all got them in churches, as individuals, it's in the world, it's all over. That's why this letter is timely. It's for a time such as this, really. Because we know what's going on in the world. It's not easy to be a Christian. It's not easy to be a human being still. It's really tough. But this reminds us how we can keep balance and we can keep focus on the God who calls us to live our life for him. And then comes the promise in verse 7. He says, you do not lack any spiritual gifts as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Verse 7. Verse 8, he will keep you strong to the end. That's really wonderful. So I was watching the other day about the Invictus Games and the amazing events they go to, people who are disabled because of war or things that happen to them physically, medically in their lives, and they've got such determination and strength, haven't they? I don't get as much exercise as those people. I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, they're extraordinarily focused to just show that they still have a life to lead, and being disabled isn't their label. They're actually out there living their life in a different way. And it says here that he, Jesus, will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever the distractions are that cause us to continue to do things that we ought not to be doing, or not to do things that we ought to be doing, actually, he will keep you. He will keep you to the very end. And I think that's so encouraging. And the church of Corinth needed to know that. You need to read the whole letter, really. I haven't got time today. But do read it. So he provides, in the midst of such testing, an important and challenging time, as well as abundant grace. He promises that you will be enriched in Christ. That these spiritual gifts will continue and strengthen until the end. This is a wonderful promise. And we need our eyes open to this, really. Open to God's goodness and his grace in the midst of the challenges that we all face. They needed it in the first century. They needed it in the 21st century. They needed it as a church and a nation. We do too. Pray for God's grace to open our eyes to all that he has in store for us and for his world, which he is in the business of redeeming and making right through the precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's be still for a moment as we thank God for his grace, and his mercy, and for his love.